got a little something. Feel like the Lord would have us talk about. I want to talk about the well at Bethlehem. There's a story in the Bible. It's recorded in 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. Apparently it was during the years when David was running from Saul. Bad enough to have trouble with the Philistines without having civil war, but apparently that's what was going on. The Philistines had occupied part of the nation of Israel. David and his men were in a hold, or a place of security of some sort. It was in harvest time, which is hot weather. And the scripture said in 2 Samuel 23 and 15, David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Remember that story? And three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. But the chapter begins, David, or 2 Samuel 23 and 1, with this story about David. It says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel." I want to make a comment on another subject before we get into this and take advantage of the opportunity that events have provided us to just give a little warning, comment. General David Petraeus, he was commander of all United States forces in Afghanistan not so long ago. In order to arrive at that position, a man has got to live a very dedicated life. He'd been through military schools. He'd slowly been promoted through the ranks, seen several wars, arrived at a place of high esteem and recognition in our government. Finally, after his service there, he's promoted to be head of the Central Intelligence Agency. And now he's resigned from all of that. And the reason is because he'd been caught having an affair. A man in his position especially can't afford to do that because it makes him vulnerable to blackmail. But Mr. Petraeus had a wife and children. And now this illustrious career has got a blemish on it that'll outlive him. All the years, all the effort, all that he put into learning how to be where he is has a blemish, and it'll be there forever. There's nothing anyone can ever do to change it. And my little warning is, the world today is full of looseness and wickedness, but there's a high price that goes with that kind of thing. And very few, even in this world, very few can commit the sin of adultery without paying a terrible consequence for it. Don't let the devil fool you, folks. Don't let the devil fool you, young people. There's a terrible price that goes with that kind of misbehavior. And Mr. Petraeus is going to pay it now. Not only he, but his family, those that are nearest and dearest to him, it's made a breach between them that no matter what he does the rest of his life, he'll never, ever have it like it was before he got into that kind of place. So the best thing to do with that is to leave it alone. Just leave it alone. That's a heartbreaker. But I want to talk about the well at Bethlehem. Last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high. Well, he surely was. David, as we all know, started out as a shepherd boy, keeper of sheep, came to Saul's attention because of his music, was called into Saul's palace to try to comfort Saul. Then had the experience of combat with Goliath, God mightily blessed him in that. Made a memory for all the world. All this has been 3,000 years ago since all these things happened. But it has been historic ever since. And then Samuel coming to find him, choosing him, explaining that this was to be the future king of Israel, was anointed. God raised him up on high and made him to be a king, and perhaps he was the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had. A devout man, a man that feared God. But if I understand correctly, the emphasis that is placed on these words, David put more worth on the sweet psalms than he did on his crown. And I do too. Because I didn't sit under David's reign, and I don't know all the judgments that he made, all the decisions, who he appointed to the various offices, and the way he handled his family. But I still got the book of Psalms. And it has reverberated through the ages. How many people have found comfort from those simple words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so many other things that he did. Folks, the most important things any of us will ever do with our lives are in serving the Lord. That is what reigns on immortally and is forever. The scripture said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." And here he goes on to explain what he means. "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Those who knew David wrote of him such powerful things. They said when David stood up to speak to the people, the word of the Lord in its right understanding rose up in his mind. And he was able to expound what God is and what he wanted. Wouldn't you like to have leaders like that today? And when they stood up, the word of the Lord rose up in their mind. Have you ever heard someone misinterpret scriptures and misapply them and it doesn't fit and it makes you uncomfortable? But there's something about it when the Lord anoints it. It's got a ring. You can feel it. It weighs. So it was with David. So the Psalms have been enduring down through the centuries, no doubt for that very reason. So I would like to have sat in some of those crowds and listened to what David had to say. One of the things that he said, "The Rock of Israel spake to me," of all the things that a king does, in other words, "he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." And then he goes on to say, "One who does so shall be as a light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain." And he said, "I haven't been that way. He that rules over men must be just. The Lord told me that. But I'll tell you right now," he said, "I didn't make it. In some things I was, but in some things I wasn't." He said, "Although my house be not so with God. In spite of that fact, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." He said, "I failed." But he prophesied at the same time of Christ. Because there was something in him, a man who cared about his people and tried so hard to do what needed to be done, to be a blessing to them, had to have a vision of the way a kingdom ought to be. And this is what he said about it. "He that ruleth over men must be just." And the consequence of this being just is he's like the light of the morning when the sun ariseth, even a morning without clouds, the tender grass. Well, you have to think of young people and children during David's time growing up. And he wants to see them have the sunshine and the rain and the soil that's got the proper nutrients in it for them to grow and develop as they needed to be than his dream. But he has to say at the same time, I tried, I understood that, but it wasn't that way with me. And now he's in his dying moments. And it's as if he looked forward into the distant horizons 1,000 years ahead. And he said, all my salvation is tied up in one that'll do it that way. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an advantage to us if we can get that same vision, that same understanding. It's as if David placed the greatest emphasis of his life on the sweet psalms, on the playing of the harp. And then the dying monarch, with failing eyesight for earthly things, yet quickened eyesight looking out into the future, wrote back and broke the strings on that harp. And that was ended. But he's looking to play in celestial one that'll last forever. So this is what the scripture said concerning the last words of David, the last time that he had. And then it goes on to delineate. David was a man of war. The things upon which he depended to make whatever justice there was in his kingdom. David had the one notable failure. He did many things right and made one notable failure, and it caused him to have to write like he did. However, he had mighty men of valor who stood by him in what he did. That's what it all depended upon. Men of courage. Men who would face the enemy who stood by him. I think David had confidence in these men. Some of them gathered around him while he was running for Saul. Lived hunted lives like animals, hiding out in caves and dens, hand to mouth, unable to establish families or homes, the things that people normally would do. When he rose into his ascendancy to be king, he put these men in positions of trust and responsibility because he knew who they were and of what they were capable. And he's intended to take advantage of their courage and their strength. And the Bible contains a list of who these men are. Now, it would bore you if I read them all, wouldn't it? But let me read some of them. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite, that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That sounds impossible. You have to wonder what he did. Maybe, I couldn't really think that he killed that many people in single combat. Got him against a cliff somewhere and crowded him over. Or maybe they ran from him and fell. It's still, if I had to be a king, and there were Philistines who wanted to take over the kingdom, I wouldn't mind having a man like this around me, would you? That's why that he was one of these noted people. David said, when it came to the end, the Lord has showed me that he that rules over men must be just. And here's what the vision was of what just men do. He's like the light of the morning when the sun riseth. A morning without clouds. It's like the tender grass springing up by the clear shining of the sun. Well, that depends on the king doing right and having people around him who'll sustain the right that he's trying to do. And that's why this listing is here, because it tells us who stood by him and what they did to stand by him. Sacrifices they made, the courage that they showed. So we have the Tachmonite, and we have Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered there together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto his sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. See, he fought so when people came behind him, there's nobody left to fight. All there was to do was just pick their pockets, get the gold and armor and stuff that they had, and take it back. That's it. Killed everything in front of him. Because he fought till his sword clung to his hand. But we're talking about a prophecy of Jesus. John Bunyan got hold of this, and he said this man had a Jerusalem blade, as he called it. Crusaders in the Middle Ages went by the thousands over the Holy Land to try to drive the Muslims out. And they took their armor, and they took their swords, of course, the best that they had. One of the things that they discovered when they got over into that country was that the Muslims had better swords than they did. Swords. Now, I don't want to fight somebody with a sword. That's pretty personal. And the guys got over there with their good English-made swords and started swinging, and the other fellows had swords that would actually cut theirs in two. And it's so much lighter than the swords that the Englishman carried, he could hit you two or three times while you're still trying to hit him once. It's a Damascus blade, and they never seen anything like it. It was harder, and it was sharper, and it was lighter, and it was in every way a better sword. John Bunyan compared that to the word of the Lord. And he's talking about people who fight until you get cut somewhere and the blood runs down over your hand and down over your sword. And it's like your sword becomes an extension of your arm and you just can't be defeated. The word of the Lord is like that to people who are willing to stand with it, even if you get cut up a little bit. Even if the battle gets hot and everybody else runs away from you, this word of the Lord will defeat every foe we'll ever come against, folks. There's power in this word of the Lord. And this is in an oblique manner, a sort of reference to that kind of thing. And the courage that it takes to handle a sword. I remember years ago, the old timers telling me the Lord won't give a sword to a boy. A sword is a dangerous instrument, but the Lord wants people who are able, like full-grown men, to use his sword in a right place, in a right manner, in a deadly way when it's necessary to do so. So this man, he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. Did you know, if you stand for the right until you feel like you're so weary, you can't go anymore and go some more anyway, the Lord will put strength in you. And their children and those you love who are coming behind you, they won't find anything left to do but just pick the pockets of those that are laying around defeated by these kind of things. Now, I'd like the Lord to give me that kind of a godly life, and I believe it's possible to have it too. So this man, after him, was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Haraite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, which is beans. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. What kind of man is that? Philistines are always invading Israel. King of Israel at that time wasn't too good of a man either. Man had to have some loyalty in him to do what this fellow did. Everybody else was running. He could run too. The reason they were running is because they didn't want to get hurt. Some people had rather be a captive, rather be a slave than to fight, run the chance of getting hurt, and possibly be free. He wasn't one of them. As if he said, this is our ground. This is Israelite land. I may spill my blood on this land. My father planted this ground, and my grandfather, and you're going to take it up over my dead body. And he stood there and defied him. He just wouldn't go. He just wouldn't go. Historically, God's people have been the people who just wouldn't go with the things that are wrong, wouldn't compromise, wouldn't yield, wouldn't bend. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And then the story tells us about David and his water. In the 18th verse, we read Abishai, the son of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew him and had the name among the three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was the captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. So we've got a list here of quite a number of David's greatest men. But over and over we read, this one was great and one of them went down into a pit and killed two lion-like men of Moab. Another one killed a lion on a snowy day, I think, and several things. But it says of them, they were great, and they were captains, But they didn't make it to the top three. Of all the lists, there were three that were chosen out, and these were the closest. These were the ones that were the greatest. I don't think it's only David's listing. It's three that God chose, the greatest of them all. And my understanding is, my best understanding, that these are the three that heard David when he was back there in the cave somewhere and it was hot. Said, I just wish I had a drink of that water, the well of Bethlehem. He didn't give them an order. There are men of words and there are men of action. Each have their place. But I kind of picture in my mind old Shammah being a man of action. Imagine him hearing David. I wish I had some of that water. Just the kind of man that rankled down in him a little bit. And he wasn't maybe say anything to anybody. Just walk back to his quarters and start picking up his sword and his helmet, his shield. One of these other fellows said, what are you doing? And just kind of growl. I'm going to get her some water. You know, some men brag about what they're going to do. I never met him, but I picture in my mind a man like this. Probably when he said something, he meant it. I've never been in a fight in a dark alley, but if I had to be, I'd want a man like this there with me, wouldn't you? He didn't seem to back down before very much. Philistines all the way. The distance from where this took place and where Bethlehem was is about 12 miles, which is a little more than the distance from here to Joplin, thereabouts. They're going in the night. And I kind of picture this fellow just, he didn't say anything. Maybe he didn't even ask him either. David didn't command him. Just decided to go. And others say, well, if you're going, you're stupid enough to do something like that. I'm going with you. I think just as much of David as you do. I think just as much of Bethlehem as you do. All right, then. Get your stuff. Be ready when the sun goes down. People probably lost their lives over this adventure. The scripture said they break through the ranks of the Philistines. They weren't wanting them to come through. They were on guard. They were in camp. People probably lost their lives over this. And these men could have lost their lives. But it meant that much to them. Because it was theirs. But folks, I say everybody needs something in your life that's like the well at Bethlehem. Some memory, something from the past that was home, that's worth sacrificing for, that's got honor and virtue in it, where God dealt with you, where you made your covenant and your promise. And life's rough sometimes, and it pushes it away from some of the things that we like to stay with and enjoy. And sometimes the only way to get through it is to break through some of the ranks of the enemy to get what we want. And sometimes, well, the scripture said that which is wanting cannot be made up and that which is crooked cannot be made straight. Sometimes we live long enough to see people we love get caught up in dark places and the shame of their sin and the pain of the lives that they are living comes back on us in spite of all we can do. But every one of us need a memory of a well somewhere that's got good water in it. No doubt David watered his sheep there. That was his home. No doubt he had spent some pleasant times there. Though it wasn't only the water he was longing for. Surely not. He was longing for home. He was longing for a time of peace. He was longing for things to be like they ought to be. And there were men around him who were willing to say, we'll do whatever's necessary to try to fulfill some of that. Everybody needs to have a well of Bethlehem in their heart. Somewhere that means enough to you that it provides a central core to your being. A home. Something worth commitment to. Vagabonds and wanderers in our world today. People who've lost a vision of home. Of what justice and right can mean. These men cared enough about that. Meant something to them too. It isn't the water. No doubt they already had some water. It's the fact that this is ours. I just won't give it up without. Something's going to have to take it from me. Then they cut their way through. It's a pretty good hike. From here to Joplin. It'd be half that distance on the way out and coming back again. If you didn't meet enemies at all, it'd be a pretty good distance to go. For a man in good physical condition to have to fight your way at any moment, got to stay in the darkness, got to stay off the roads. And if you find somebody and you do have to deal with them, you want to hide them somewhere if you can, because if the enemy gets alarmed at what's going on, you cut your chances down. It wasn't an easy trip. And they went at hazard, but they went with resolution and determination, and they brought it back. And don't you see, it wasn't the water at all. It was what was between their hearts that made David do what he did. If all he cared about was his animal thirst, he would have drunk what they brought him. But David turned that cave into a temple. He poured that water. He said, this is too sacred. This has to do with the deepest things there are in those men. It resonated with them because it was home. This home was not just any home. This is the home that God gave to the Israelite people. Because of the sins of others, they had been deprived of the rightful use of it. But even in that time, there were still some people who had enough integrity, love for the law, love for the Lord, love for their king, prepared to risk anything to claim some of what was theirs. And they went and got it, and David brought it back. It wouldn't prove anything for him to cut through the ranks of the enemy again. He did the only thing he could do that showed how much he valued the sacrifice that was made. He turned that cave into a house of worship. And he took that water. And I think they were satisfied to see him do this. You know, God's not there to drink it, literally. And we know it's just, it'll only still the dust for just a little while. It doesn't matter much, but this action that we're taking before the Lord, this sacrifice that we're giving to him. It's like David was saying, this spirit that was in you that made you willing to be the kind of people that you are, I want you to know that's in me too. I feel that same thing. We can't see the future yet. We don't know that Saul is going to lose his life to these same Philistines, that a few more years on down the road, I will indeed be king. And we'll have our opportunities then to put you in positions of which you're worthy. We don't see all that there is ahead, but this much we know. This land was given to us of God, and we're going to stand on it the best we can by his help. And we'll trust him to take care of the rest. And so this day, this alabaster box of ointment, this life that you and I have, let's pour it out before the Lord. And the world will look at that and say, what a waste. But it's never a waste to pour your life out on the Lord. It's never a waste. The time came when they could go to that Bethlehem well anytime they wanted to. The time came when God gave them the control and the ascendancy in that place. And when David lay on his dying bed, he said, of all the men that I have gathered around me, I'm putting it in my words, it's been 3,000 years since then. It's a little difficult to read in between the lines, but my best understanding is, of all, and he names quite a list of mighty men there, but the three that were the chief were these three. They'd already done mighty deeds of valor, but this put them in a different rank than anybody else. It was as if David was saying, in any success that I've had, rested on the shoulders of such men as these. Any success this kingdom has in going forward will depend on men like these being willing to fill these kinds of places. Could I call them saints of God in a different dispensation? I've thirsted for those kind of things. I suppose everybody does. These, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Even a morning without clouds is a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. When I was young and idealistic, that's what I wanted. And now it's still what I want. To give your life for things that are fading and useless seems so shallow and empty. To live for the things that mean something, that matter to the world, to life, home. The nature of home was put within us by God Almighty. Home ought to be a place of virtue and of love and of honor and respect, of godliness. It ought to be so. And there ought to be something in every one of us that loves that and is prepared to make sacrifices to keep it. That's what Jesus is. Or you could put it this way. You didn't have any ability to get the Bethlehem water, but the Lord broke through the enemies and brought it back. And folks, if we will, we can pour our lives out in the same fashion on the Lord. Give it back to Him. It's not wasted. It's not wasted. Remember what they said? Why this waste? When the lady broke the alabaster box of ointment. And the Lord said, let her alone. Said, wherever this gospel is preached, the story of what this woman has done will be told as a tribute to her. And it still is. And the reason is because He said, she's anointed me against my burial. When the Lord was crucified, the folks came early in the morning to anoint Him for that same purpose. And it was too late. He was already risen. She was the only one. Folks, the only way to serve the Lord is by faith. If we will walk this way, there is another place. There is another world. David went to that place, and you and I can go there too. And it's like a clear light. It's like springing up of the green grass. It's the sunshine. It's a place of absolute justice and truth and peace. And it is the essence of home. God give us everyone a Bethlehem well. God give us everyone companions who want to go with us, who got that same kind of loyalty. You do this too? You read something like this and say, I wonder if I know anybody like that who would do that. You ever think that way? Do you? Well, I do. I've known a lot of lonely people in my life. I think most of the world is lonely. I'm not lonely. I have folks so dear, so close. A few years ago, urgent trouble. Called a man 500 miles away in the middle of the night. Need prayer. Said, Brother Ed, I'll be on the road in an hour if you need me. You know some of those? Stand by you. Do the good and the bad. I had a brother tell me one time, I got your back. I had a brother one time sit down and have an all-night discussion. We took opposite sides of a question, and we contested each other all night long. And when the morning was breaking, he put his arms around me, and he said, David and Jonathan. He said, I'll stand by you just like that. Thank God for the saints. Thank God for the bond that this holy way brings between us and the closeness. That Bethlehem water is still there, folks, and we still got some adversaries. But there's still some folks who are willing to go through anything to hold these sacred things the Lord's given us. When I think about that, it gives me hope and confidence for the future. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.